We are going to read this morning from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 8. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Who goes to heaven? It's a strange question to ask in church, isn't it? But who goes to heaven? Is it good people or is it bad people? If we went out into the street outside and asked that question, everyone would probably say, good people, of course. But in that case, they might be quite shocked by the true answer because only bad people go to heaven. Yes, only bad people go to heaven. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. It's not really the parable of the prodigal son at all. It's the story of a father who had two sons. That's how Jesus starts it off. He says there was a father who had two sons. It's not the story of the prodigal son, but it's the story of a father with two sons. Both sons are important in that story. Because which son at the end ends up in the feast? It's the bad son. The one that we name the parable after, the one we associate with the parable, because he's the one that at the end ends up inside in the feast with the fatted calf having been slaughtered for this great party for him. The good son, he stays away and he refuses to come into the joyful feast in the presence of the Father. Now, that joyful feast in the presence of the Father is a picture of heaven. So it's only the bad son who goes to heaven in the parable. The good son is invited, but he thinks he's too good to come in. The problem with good people is that they think they're too good for heaven. Good people don't see any need for Jesus and his great salvation. But the things that good people do won't get you to heaven. That's what Paul's telling us in these verses. Verses 4 to 6, he tells us all about how good he used to be before he met Jesus. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Now remember last week we read the previous verse, which talked about how true worshippers have no confidence in the flesh. Paul's saying that before he became a Christian, he did have confidence in the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul says, look how good I used to be. I was a good person. Before he met Jesus, he was a very good person, but that goodness wasn't going to get him into heaven. In fact, for Paul, that goodness didn't only mean that he didn't see any need for Jesus, but it actually made him zealously opposed to Jesus and to his people. Paul persecuted the church, as he reminds us in these verses, not because he was bad, but because he was good. He didn't persecute the church because he was a terribly violent, mean, aggressive, law-breaking thug. No, he persecuted the church because he was a very good person, and the church seemed to him like something that wasn't good. We see that more and more today, that people are opposed to Christ and his people, not because they are bad people, but because they are good people, and they are convinced that we are the bad people. So, for example, this week even, on Good Morning Britain this week, the Conservative MP, Jacob Rees-Mogg, was interviewed, and he clearly answered the interviewer's questions on his views on abortion. And he answered from a perspective of Christian faith, saying, and these are his words, he said, I am completely opposed to abortion. Life begins at the point of conception. Abortion is morally indefensible. And suddenly, the media and politicians of all stripes leapt into action to condemn his Christian answer to the question as immoral and, in the words of The Guardian, appalling bigotry. In the eyes of the media and the political world, Mr. Rees-Mogg's Christian viewpoint was bad, and so as good people, they had to stop his views from spreading. Just as from Paul's viewpoint before he met Jesus, the message that the Christians were preaching was bad, and so as a good person, he was going to put a stop to it. Sometimes good people are so good that they end up actively opposing God, his word, and his people. Now, not all good people go that far, of course. Most of the time, the good things that good people do seem quite good indeed to us. But those good things that good people do still won't get anyone into heaven. And Paul uses his own life before he met Jesus to give us some examples of these good things that good people do that won't get them saved. So in verse 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day. He had received the sacraments. Good people go to church and receive the sacraments. Circumcision isn't one of our sacraments today. We have baptism and the Lord's Supper. But in the Old Covenant, circumcision was the sacrament. So Paul, like a good person, went along to the synagogue, went along to the temple. He was circumcised the eighth day. He received the sacraments. So maybe not so much around here, but in some parts of the country and among certain classes of people, church going is a sign of respectability. It's just something that good people do. And in the part of the country where I grew up, it was very much like that. Nearly everyone got their children christened or dedicated, whether they believed or not. It would have been slightly scandalous not to dress your baby up in a white dress in church one day. When I was at grammar school, most of my school friends were going to communion classes to prepare for their first communion. But when we talked together about things like that, very few of them said they were preparing to take communion because Jesus died for their sins. Most of them said that they were preparing to take communion because in the denomination in which they belonged, unless they became a communicant member, they wouldn't be able to get married in church. And not to be able to get married in church was a bit scandalous in Northern Ireland whenever I was younger. I know over here people go to the registry office all the time, but not in Northern Ireland that was not a common thing. So I hope my friends who said things like that have grown up to better understand what the Lord's Supper really is, and that they're not looking to local or denominational customs or worldly respectability, but trusting in the Saviour whose death for our sins is proclaimed at the table. But the example reminds us that going to church and making use of the sacraments is sometimes nothing more than what good people do. Good people go to church and receive the sacraments. But it's not the sacraments that save. Only Jesus saves. So we must never let church going or the sacraments become signs of our goodness. Instead, they should always be signs of our lostness and our need for Jesus and his work of salvation. What else do good people do? Next thing he tells us in verse 5 is that he was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You see, good people often have good families. But it's not coming from the right family that saves. Paul had quite an impressive family pedigree. He was of the stock of Israel, a descendant of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And so his family had been part of God's covenant people for centuries upon centuries. He was a pillar of the church, you might think. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. When Israel had split in two after the death of King Solomon, Benjamin was one of only two tribes that remained loyal to God's covenant king from the line of David and who continued to worship the Lord according to his commands in the temple in Jerusalem. When the northern tribes apostatized, Benjamin remained more loyal to the Lord. So Paul was from a family which had not only been part of God's covenant people for centuries, but which had been among the more faithful part of God's people. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, it's not just that this happened to be his nationality or his ethnic background. No, Paul was a devout, practicing Hebrew from a very devout practicing family. The sort of family people would look at and say that that's a very good religious family. Yet, Paul didn't know salvation until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. His family background didn't get him any closer to heaven than anyone else. See, good people often have good families, but it's not coming from the right family that saves. It doesn't matter how good or religious our parents or grandparents were, nor does it matter how well-behaved and well-brought-up our children are. Neither of those things will get us any closer to heaven. There's only one family where salvation can be found, and that's God's family. For the Father invites us into his family as his well-beloved children through the work of his well-beloved Son. Jesus came and took our flesh, entering into the human family, so that by taking our place and dying on the cross for our sins, we could know forgiveness and become part of his family. With Jesus, our Savior, for our brother, and with his Father for our Father. See, our fathers and mothers, our brothers and sisters, can't save us or get us to heaven. Only God our Father and Christ our brother can save us from our sins. What else do good people do? Again, in verse 5, he says, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Good people read the Bible carefully and pay attention to what it says. The Pharisees were the group in Israel in Paul's day who paid the most careful attention to the whole of the scriptures. They knew the Bible really well. They'd often memorized whole books of it. And unlike some other groups like the Sadducees, they didn't try to limit God's word to only one part of the scriptures, but they held to the whole of God's Old Testament word. And yet, despite their careful study of God's word, despite their diligent attention to the scriptures, despite how much of the Bible they knew off by heart, very many of the Pharisees did not know God's salvation. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." How could they know the Bible so well and yet neither go into the kingdom of heaven nor let other people go in? Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Speaking to them, he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Jesus said that they searched the scriptures diligently, yet they missed the point. The scriptures take us to Christ for salvation. So no matter how diligently we search the scriptures, no matter how much time we spend studying them, no matter how well we know them, if we're looking for something other than Jesus, if we're looking for rules for a good life or basic instructions before leaving earth or keys to blessing instead of looking for Jesus, then like the Pharisees, we've missed the point. And instead of finding eternal life, we end up shutting up the kingdom of heaven. Good people read the Bible carefully and pay attention to what it says. But it's not strict interpretation and adherence to the scriptures that saves. No, it's Jesus whom we meet in the scriptures who saves. And good people are zealous for good causes. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. As we've seen, Paul was so zealous for good causes that he ended up persecuting the church. But there are many ways to be zealous for good causes without ending up persecuting anyone. Some people spend all their free time and all their disposable income helping the poor. And helping the poor is something God wants us to do and commands us to do. And yet no one is saved through their charitable works. No one is saved by how much money they give away to good causes. You can spend your evenings helping at a homeless shelter, your weekends raising money for cancer research, and your summer holidays working in a country where people have no as easy access to medical care, helping doctors bring treatment to sick people in remote villages. You can even give all your disposable income away to missionary work overseas. But none of those things open the door to the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus is the only door to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Good people are zealous for good causes, but it's not zeal for good causes or even zeal for God's glory that saves. Jesus alone saves. Good people have what Paul calls confidence in the flesh, but it's not the flesh that saves. Only Jesus saves. What does he mean by the flesh? Well, Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." So the flesh there is the opposite of the Spirit. The flesh is the opposite of God's gift of life in Jesus through the Spirit. And confidence in the flesh is the opposite of trust in Christ and his word. So what Paul's talking about when he talks about not having confidence in the flesh is not having confidence in anything else other than Jesus Christ. He's talking about not relying on what we do instead of relying on what Christ has done. And that includes not relying on the good things that we do. We must never confuse good things with godly things. We must never confuse goodness with salvation. There was a great preacher in America of a generation or two back called Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he used to preach on the radio across America. He was the pastor of a church in Philadelphia, and he was interviewed on the radio once, and he was asked about what would it look like if Satan took over the city. And this was his answer. He said, "If Satan took over Philadelphia, all our bars would be closed, pornography banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing, the children would say yes, sir, and no, ma'am, and the churches would be full every Sunday where Christ is not preached." The devil has no problem with good people doing good things, as long as their confidence is in their own goodness and the good things that they're doing, rather than Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why only bad people go to heaven. Good people are too good to need Jesus, and so too good to go in through the only door to eternal life. As long as we're convinced that we're good, then there's no hope for us, because only bad people can be saved. So accepting Christ means rejecting our goodness and recognizing how bad we really are. Verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Our goodness isn't only useless, it's a loss. Our own goodness isn't neutral and irrelevant. Our own goodness is actively negative. How? Because it takes the place of Jesus. And anything that takes the place of Jesus takes the place of the only way to salvation, which makes our own goodness something very dangerous indeed. As the prophet Isaiah put it, "All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." Our own righteousness, our own attempts at making ourselves good, are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. They can do nothing to cleanse us from our sin. Instead, what we need is for the Lord himself to rend the heavens and come down, to take away our filthy rags, replacing them with the spotless garment of his righteousness. And he's done that for us through the sinless life and atoning death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so now, because of Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice, because Christ our God has borne our sins in his body on the tree, the Lord will no longer remember our iniquity forever. But instead, he forgives us and he cleanses us because Christ has died for us. We need to be clothed with Christ for righteousness, not with the filthy rags of our own attempts at goodness. And the good news is that he freely offers himself to us. And in him, we find true forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness and goodness and life. If you don't know him yet, come to him today. Don't try to build a shelter for yourself out of your own filthy rags of attempted goodness. Don't try to build a heaven for yourself that will ultimately turn out to be nothing more than a child playing in the mud. Come to Jesus, trust in him, and rely on his shed blood and his righteousness for you. And you know what? Things don't change when we get saved, Oliver. Verse 8. He says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the exceeding excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Just as we're not saved by our own goodness, we don't walk by our own goodness, Oliver. The Christian life doesn't start out by relying on Jesus and then continue by relying on ourselves. No, the Christian life is a life of relying on Jesus from beginning to end. There's a change in verse 8. In verse 7, Paul was talking about the past. He said, what things were gained to me, I have counted loss. He's speaking in the past. But in verse 8, he switches tenses and starts talking about the present. He says, I also count all things loss and count them as rubbish. Verse 7 is the past tense. Verse 8 is the present tense. He didn't just count the things of his pre-conversion life as loss, but now still he counts all things loss. Not just the bad things he did before he got saved. Not just all the things he did before he got saved. Not just bad things now, but all things. We can't suddenly start adding things on to Christ after we get saved. We don't start off with Christ alone and then continue in faith by adding to Christ. Actually, that's what the Bible calls falling from grace. Paul writes to the Galatians that if you try to add something else onto Christ to take confidence in for salvation, then Christ will profit you nothing. You have become estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. So when it comes to looking at things in terms of saving power, all things other than Christ alone fall under the loss column. And that includes even our best works of service for God. Now, those works are good as they flow from faith in Christ, but those works still have no power to save. Because it's not our life for Christ that saves, only Christ's life for us. When it comes to power to save, like Paul, we should count all things loss and count them as rubbish. When we stand before the Lord, our judge, at the resurrection of the dead, pointing to our giving or our evangelism or our diligent service in the church won't be of any value as a plea before the just judge of the living and the dead. Instead, in the words of the hymn writer, when from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, e'en then shall this be all my plea. Jesus has lived and died for me. We have no other ground on which to stand, but on Jesus' blood and righteousness, on his life for us and his death in our place. It's not our life for Christ that will get us into heaven, but only Jesus' life and death for us. Only bad people go to heaven, because only bad people need to be saved. If we think we're good people, then we won't see any need for Jesus. Christians are people who see and admit and confess their own badness. Instead of trying to cover up our badness with attempts at goodness, Christians run to Jesus as the only one who can save us from our badness, the only one who can cleanse us from our sins. So don't try to be good. Don't turn a blind eye to your badness. Don't try to cover it up with the filthy rags of your own attempts at goodness. But run to the only one who can truly set you free. Run to the only one who is good, to our saving God, who cleanses us from our sins through the blood of Jesus shed for us and clothes us with Christ for righteousness. May all glory be to him. Amen.